Good morning. All over the world, millions of God's people are gathered together today in unity, proclaiming one singular message, that it makes no sense whatsoever to look for the living among the dead, that our Lord and our Savior is risen and He lives. And He is at the right hand of the Father now, reigning in heaven, waiting for the time to return to take us home to be with Him. As we think about that proclamation, along with the proclamation comes a celebration. We proclaim this to be true, that Jesus Christ is alive today, and we celebrate that resurrection. But I want to invite you to think with me this morning for a few minutes about that celebration. What is it about the resurrection of our Lord Christ Jesus that is worthy of our celebration? What makes it so important? Why is the resurrection of Jesus so vitally important to our faith that Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Why is the resurrection of Jesus that vitally important? And there's a few things I'd like for you to think with me about this morning. Number one, it's because of this simple fact that through the resurrection, Jesus' identity is firmly and finally established. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? The resurrection answers that question. In John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, you guys will know this because I keep referencing it in my series on John on Sunday mornings. As John is summarizing his gospel, he says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe. Believe what? Believe this specifically, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. John wants us to believe in Jesus, not just that He was, not that He was a great teacher, not that He was a good man, that He was the Messiah, the Son of God. And this is the message that those early disciples proclaimed everywhere they went with boldness, trying to get people to believe in that fact. Who is Jesus? He is the Messiah, the Son of God. And as John rightly points out, He did a lot of things that lead us to that conclusion, but the one thing that seals His identity is the resurrection. If you look at Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost arrives. We are just a few weeks removed from the death and resurrection of Jesus. And pilgrims have traveled from all over the world to be in Jerusalem to celebrate this holiday, and they are still trying to figure out what happened back at Passover. What happened when Jesus of Nazareth was murdered? What happened with all of the conversations, all of the buzz about this rumor spreading that they found the tomb empty? What do they do with all of that information? And the Holy Spirit falls on the apostles on that morning, and they begin to preach to a crowd of thousands. And the apostle Peter stands up, and for the first time, he proclaims the gospel, the good news. And this is part of what he says. In verses 22 and 23, he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, by wonders, by signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." These are the very same people that witnessed those things. "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross." Then he goes on, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Why does that matter? Well, listen to what he goes on to say just a few verses later. God raised this Jesus to life, and we, you can see him motioning to the apostles around him, we are witnesses of it. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? Because it solidifies his identity. We know for certain who he was. A good teacher, yes. A good man, yes. A prophet, yes. But more than that, he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And we know that because of his resurrection. As you trace the preaching of the early disciples and the apostles throughout the book of Acts, this becomes their singular message. Everywhere they went, anyone who would listen, this is what they proclaimed, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, the Messiah. And we know that because after he was put to death, God raised him from the dead. This is how we know that he is the Son of God. So that's important, but that's not the primary thing I want us to think about this morning. Number two is this, that through the resurrection of Christ, death is defeated once and for all. We are no longer held in prison by the power of death. We are freed from that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, by his power God raised the Lord from the dead. But what does the second half of that say? And he will raise us also. What do we get to look forward to in Christ? We look forward to the time when he returns so that even the dead are called up out of the grave. Death will not hold us just like it didn't hold him. He has secured that victory over death for us on our behalf. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, probably the most powerful passage in all of Scripture addressing this very thing. Again, the Apostle Paul has this to say. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. It seems that there were some who were denying the resurrection. He says, no, Christ has been raised from the dead. He just got done talking about all of those people who witnessed it. This is historical fact. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The first passage we read this morning as we were reading through the story of our redemption came from Genesis chapter 3, the fall of mankind. There are two trees in the garden. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and of that tree, God says what? Do not eat. But there's another tree, the tree of what? Tree of life. God did not create us for death. He creates this place for us and gives us access to this tree by which we can live with him forever. But when we rebelled against God and mankind was kicked out of the garden, God put an angel to guard the entrance to the garden to make sure that we could not have access to that tree of life any longer. And so what became part of our reality now? Death. Death is our reality. From dust you were made, and to dust you will return. And from that time, mankind has been held in prison by the reality of death. It's a problem that we cannot overcome, but Christ overcame it for us on our behalf. Because as death came through Adam, life now comes through Christ. He goes on. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory, and where, O death, is your sting? We understand this as disciples of Christ. We know this to be true, and this is the foundation of our faith, but this is something that we look forward to in the future. And oftentimes when we talk about the resurrection, we talk about it almost exclusively in futuristic terms. This is something we have yet to realize yet. Yes, Christ raised from the dead. He promises us that same power over death, but we have to wait until the final judgment until we get to realize that. And so we look forward to this happening. And so death is defeated. It's important. It's not the thing I want us to think about most this morning. This is what I want to invite you to think about this morning, to really train your minds on. That through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are freed from our sin. If we continue on in the passage we were just reading from 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, the sting of death is sin. Death is the result of sin, but sin is the thing that leads us to death. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory. Think about that word with me for a moment, if you would. Victory. What do we have victory over? We just got done talking about it. We have victory over what? Death. But more than that, we have victory over the thing that leads to death, the sting of death itself. We have victory over sin. And I want to invite you this morning to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of this chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, Paul says, we are those who have died to sin. How is it that a person dies to sin? He explains. How can we live in sin any longer? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. And it's this new life I want to invite you to think about with me this morning. That resurrection is not merely something we look forward to, but something we enjoy now. We can walk in newness of life now. What is it that makes this new life in Christ different than the old life we had before Christ? Listen to what he says, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, you count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What is the difference between the life we lived before Christ and the life we now enjoy in Christ? We have been set free from sin. Now here's the deal. We can experience the effects of Jesus' resurrection now. Now. Yes, we look forward to the resurrection of our bodies. But now, through baptism, we can be buried and resurrected alongside Christ to walk in newness of life. This is what he's on about here. That we can live a new life. That's what it means to live in light of the resurrection here and now. I know that nobody likes to think about sin, especially now. In a society that has trained us to think almost entirely about how good we are, innately good we are, we hate to be confronted by the idea that there's anything wrong with us. But we have got to be confronted by our own sinfulness. As Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I understand you don't like the taste of a conversation of sin. Asking you to think more critically about sin is like asking my daughter to eat broccoli. She is not gonna do it. It's not gonna happen. She will not put broccoli in her mouth. Why? Because she doesn't like the taste of it. And for most of us today, we just refuse to think critically about our own sinfulness because we don't like the taste of it. I do not want to think about that. But through the scripture, we are confronted by this reality that something inside of us is broken. Humans can be resourceful. We can be industrious. We can be really, really smart. Not all of them. I get it. You probably, on your drive here, experienced the worst of humanity's intelligence on display, but we can be really, really smart. We can come up with solutions to some of our biggest and most pressing problems. It's not like we can't figure things out. So why then is the world still so fundamentally broken? That's the question that we have to wrestle with as humans. And here's the answer. Because there are some problems that we just cannot overcome on our own. We can't do it. Death was one of those things, right? We cannot overcome the problem of death on our own. But sin is also one of those things. We cannot overcome the problem of sin on our own. It has taken root inside our hearts, and we are broken as a result. God's creation is broken as a result. You know this to be true because you experience that brokenness every day. Why then is it so hard for us to come to terms with this? Let me share another passage with you, this time in Romans chapter 7. So just the next chapter over. I want to read this as Paul is describing a battle that takes place inside of us. And I just want you to ask yourself the question, can I relate to anything Paul is saying here? So in Romans chapter 7, I'm going to start in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do not, or if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Can you relate to that statement? That struggle that we all have, there is this thing I know is good and right, and I want to do it, but I just can't seem to get it done. Can you relate to that? Of course you can. Because sin lives inside you. We are broken inside. And apart from God and apart from Christ, this is this endless cycle of grief that we live under, where we are destined to do the very thing we don't want to do. That's what sin does inside of us. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this is the thing I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work, Paul says. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am. Have you ever said that? You ever felt that? Has that emotion ever overcome you before? We're finally confronted by your own brokenness, your own sinful nature. You realize, what a wretched person I am. On my own, I can't seem to do anything good. So where does that leave us exactly? What a conclusion to make. What a wretched man that I am. But this is the question Paul asks. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who will rescue me from that? And then very next verse. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on in Romans chapter 8 in verse 1. With the best words you'll ever hear in your life. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Freedom, victory. These are the things promised to us in Christ, and these are the things we can never accomplish on our own. He goes on in the end of chapter 8. And if you are not familiar with Romans chapter 8, can I ask you please to spend some time in that chapter? It is an unbelievable chapter. In verse 37, Paul says this, "In all these things, After asking the question, is there anything that can separate us from the love of Christ? He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The idea of being a conqueror, to be able to conquer those things that enslave us. Christ empowers us to that end. And so here's what I would invite you to think about with us this morning. As we saw in Romans chapter 6, when you think about the victory that we have in Christ over death, yes, but ultimately over sin, the thing that leads to death, how do we take part in that victory? How do we become more than conquerors in Christ? How do we become a number of the victorious? Well, as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 6, that begins at baptism. In baptism, we join Christ in his death, but also in his what? In his resurrection. And if you're visiting with us here this morning and baptism is something you're not familiar with, or you have questions about baptism and you want to know more, would you please come and find me afterwards and give me the opportunity to talk with you some more about what this is all about. Newness of life. Newness of life begins in the waters of baptism. And it can be yours today. If you're tired of that old life, if you're ready for new life, if you're ready for victory, it can begin today. We join Christ in victory through baptism, but this is the best part of all, is that we get to celebrate that, not just one day a year, but every first day of the week, when we gather together as the Lord's people, and we partake in communion or the Lord's Supper together. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim a living Savior. And we celebrate every time we come together as the Lord's people, this victory that we have in Christ. And so I want to invite you this morning, if these two things are not a part of your life, that you make them a part of your life. You have not yet repented of your sins, confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, acknowledged the need you have to be set free from the sin that weighs you down. You can do that this morning by putting him on in baptism. If you are not a part of a church body that partakes in the Lord's Supper on a regular basis in celebration and proclamation of the risen Savior, then we invite you to join us as we do that. We are here to serve you. And if you are visiting here with us this morning, I don't know how you found us, but I am so glad that you're here. And the reason I'm glad that you're here isn't because I want to impress you with the people in this room or the building that we're gathered in. I love this church very much, but it's not the church that we want you to be impressed by. We want you to know the power of the Savior that we serve. We want you to know that he is risen from the dead. And we want you to know that victory in him can be yours, and it can be yours most assuredly if you would give your life to him this morning. How can we serve you? Our invitation to you this morning is a simple one. If you are looking for a new life, the world might offer you newness all kinds of different ways. All you need is a change of scenery. All you need is a change in career. All you need is this and this. What you really need is Christ. In him is newness of life. And that life is so, so good. We invite you to take advantage of that this morning. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing one more song. After that, we're going to take communion together. But as we stand and we sing this song, I want to invite you, and there's no need to be embarrassed. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, if you want prayers of encouragement, if you'd like to study, if you want to get rid of sin once and for all, if there's anything we can do to serve you, stand together. Let's sing together. Won't you come forward and let me know? We are here to serve. Let's stand and sing.
Will you come?
Will you come
to the fountain free? Will you come?
Will you come just for you and me?
Thirsty soul.
Thirsty soul.
Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. Will you come?
Will you come?
Thirsty soul.
Thirsty.